Thank you, Lord God, that we have that promise and that reality that you are able to do above and beyond anything we could ask or think. And so, Lord God, this morning we pray that you would do that work of your Spirit in each life, in each need, in each circumstance of each one that's here today and those online with us as well, Father God. And we pray, Lord, that in every circumstance that we would look to you and put our trust in you. And so, Father, this morning, as I pray for our nation, Lord God, as you told us in your word that you urge us that have petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for every one of those who serve in that public office arena, Father God, just bless. And I pray, God, that you would cause each one to seek you, Lord, no matter who they are or no matter what they believe, that they would turn to you for wisdom on the guidance and direction of this country, Father. And we pray, Lord God, for the churches across the world that hold up the name of Jesus and the only way of salvation through his name, that you, Father God, would send revival and bless and pour out your Spirit and meet every single need. And Father God, I also pray, Lord, for those going through difficult times today, and God, that are just suffering maybe a loss of a loved one or just the circumstances of life to be overwhelming. But God, I do pray for those that are sick and afflicted. And I pray, Lord God, for Pastor Randy, that you would help him in his physical conditions, and Robert and Larry Stevens and Lexi and Steve and Debbie's shoulder and also Edward and his wife Teresa, Father, for their physical problems that they're going through right now. And God, that I just ask that you would just bring healing in the name of Jesus to all of these areas. May we see your glory prevail. And God, I thank you right now in advance for it, trusting you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray all of these things in church. If you agree, then say amen. In Jesus' name. Now you may be seated, but turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, God loves you today. Hallelujah, and he loved you yesterday too. Just want to make mention, Liz Renteria was in the last service, so I can't embarrass her now, but she had her birthday this last week, and I did make mention last Sunday, and I told her, I didn't tell her that I told everybody her age, but one of the women told her, and so the word's out, but anyhow, I said that they had just enjoyed themselves so much dancing and having a good time that they were needing to rest all week. So whatever that was about, I don't know, but anyhow, she was really blessed to hear that. So they were here at the other service this morning. But I do want to make mention that we do have a birthday we can celebrate that is not today, but it's actually on Tuesday, and that is Sally Michaels, and Pastor Andy's wife. I'm not going to tell you her age either. But anyhow, I told her I would, and then I decided I better not. But what a blessing it is to know her. So you can say happy birthday to Sally, and you'll really cheer her up in a lot of ways. So that'll be, and if you have her email address, you can also send something to her of congratulations. But it's a blessing to be here with you this morning. I'd like you to open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And this morning, we had been actually going over each piece of the armor of God and the Word of God revealing how to sustain our life in, you might say, combat or those areas of our life and have victory over all the battles of life. But you ever have heard of this saying that all dressed up but no place to go? Well, I'm going to give you the answer of the place to go this morning when we get all dressed up in the armor of God. So, and we're going to be finishing up this section this morning, and today is part 30 in the Believer's Warfare. So, we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read for starting off verses 3 through 5 out of this little section. We've kind of been doing a mini-series, and by the way, when we're done, we'll be coming back and finishing up all the rest of chapter 10. But this morning, we're going to pay attention to these verses again, 3 through 5. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments
and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Father God, we pray that your word would come alive to us today. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And if you agree, once again, say amen. And so we've been covering this area of study, and it's led us over to what Paul described in Ephesians as the armor of God. But as we've been going through this, we've covered the reality of the conflict, and that is true that it's not just that we walk in this flesh, this physical body, but we war not according to the flesh. In other words, it's not limited. There's spiritual dimensions of warfare that go beyond what we see in the physical. And so, therefore, when we're doing these things and doing combat, so to speak, we need the spiritual weapons as well, not just human weapons. A lot of times people get hurt by somebody and they think, well, okay, I'm gonna get them back. I'm going to give them what they need or whatever it is. But we're not dealing with that in that respect. Paul was being accused here in Corinth about the fact that maybe he wasn't a true apostle at all, because he wasn't with the original apostles. So how could he be one of them as an original? So instead of dealing with all of that directly, he starts talking about spiritual warfare. He talks about how the enemy's in the background, so to speak. So in our life, it's not just limited to those things we see in the day-to-day life around us, but also we covered the victorious weapons we have by looking at the armor of God. So we said we need to gird our waist with truth. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we need that gospel of peace for our shoes, so to speak. And then we also looked at the fact that we need to, above all, take that shield of faith, which is able and does quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and to take that helmet of salvation. And then we got into this area last week, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But this morning, we go on from there. We look at something else. And that is, it tells us in Ephesians, if you'll turn over there with me, Ephesians, please go over to Ephesians and go with me to chapter 6. And here Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, talks about this armor of God for spiritual warfare. And I want you to notice in verse 18, we've covered the pieces of armor, which I just reviewed for you, but then he ends up not only talking about each piece of armor, but he says in verse 18, praying whenever you feel like it. No, praying how often? Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I want to share with you out of verse 18 this morning, because this brings all these pieces of armor together, and then it ends up right here in verse 18, praying always. And we often think, okay, is that part of our armor? Yes, it certainly is, but it's not any armor of what you might be thinking. But this verse breaks down several parts of prayer. Actually, the four major areas of prayer are right here in verse 18. And if you would do an extensive study like I have over the years and many years, and I did an extensive word study on prayer because I wanted to see it not from some commentator or not from some book, but I wanted to see it from the actual Word of God. So I went through every word in the Bible about prayer years ago, and I've put it all together. I'm going to give you an overview, because we don't have the 15 hours to be able to do it all this morning. So I'm just going to give you an overview, but I want you to take something away from here this morning when it defines for us. He says, praying always with all prayer. Notice all prayer. Does that mean there's more than one kind of praying? Yes, absolutely. But we need to be ready for potential battle at all times. Why? Because we simply don't know when or where the devil or the enemy is going to strike at us. Sometimes people feel like, well, okay, does the unbeliever get attacked? Yeah, they're under attack all the time, but they don't even know the difference. But you, as a believer, when you start stepping out with God, you start making a commitment to God, or you want to take a great step of faith, get ready, because you don't know when that battle's going to happen, because you don't get to choose when, but you get to choose how you handle it. And that's what we want to learn here this morning in this final teaching on this. The devil never gives up trying to defeat us. He's always looking for a way to prepare us for being defeated. But yet we're to rise up and be victorious. And yet it's interesting, the devil never gives up trying to defeat us, but he's always looking for your blind side and your weak moment. And it's foolishness to wait until the enemy strikes to get ready for battle. You need to be prepared at all times. In fact, in writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul mentioned the evil day. That evil day. What was he referring to? The evil day described the most intense moments of Satan's attacks and temptations. Life could be going on really good, and then all of a sudden you get slammed, and you don't know why or what happened, and then when you try and recover it, you find yourself, am I ready for this? But you might feel like, okay, prayer, I got this down. Don't need it, Pastor. We could just skip. Let's go ahead and sing some more songs. No, you need to know what's going on here. It's clear from Paul's writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that prayer is vital for the believer to be successful in spiritual warfare. You can have all this armor on. Kind of reminds me of when I went in the Marine Corps. I really liked those posters in my day where the Marines were wearing dress blues. I mean, that was a great-looking uniform, and I was so excited about the day I became a non-com, and I was able to have a sword with my dress blues and looking right. I just felt like that's it. But you know what? They don't wear that uniform to battle. Not at all. As a matter of fact, that's only for dress and for looks and to recruit young guys like I was to become a Marine. Right, Mark? And, yeah. And so, we thought, that's what I want. I didn't like all the other military uniforms. Not to speak bad about them. I'm not going to do that. But so, it would intrigue me. But then, you know, when you get into Marine Corps, you got other uniforms. You got your dress blues. You got your winter uniform. You got your summer uniform. And then, do you wear those uniforms for battle? Absolutely not. You wear your fatigues. And I often wonder, why'd they call them fatigues? And because you're not supposed to be fatiguing when you go out to battle, but you wear those fatigues, and for short, that's what we call them. But the evil day comes, and are you ready? So we need the battle armament, we need the battle clothing, and we need to be ready for it. All dressed up, no place to go, and you feel like, wow, where am I going to go? Well, here's where you go, right here, verse 18. So you need to think about this. At one time, I was thinking, I had a vision in my mind of just having a prayer service where we went through and we actually put on each piece of the armor, everybody there. And I was just dreaming this, and we all said, okay, I got my helmet on. I got my breastplate on. I'm ready. And then we get into serious prayer. Years ago, we had a group. I called them the Intercessors, and they were a youth group and in our church. And the pastor, the youth pastor at that time, was really on board with it. So the kids would come and actually have fatigues on, ready for battle, ready for prayer, both the men and the women. And it was awesome because they would just get down to serious praying. But yet, that's the outcome of wearing this armor. And it's to be ready for that. Because you see, when the enemy comes, often with people, you'll hear them tell you stories like, well, I was just overwhelmed, this happened and that happened, and they're beat up, they're bruised, and they don't know what to do. And then you say, well, did you put on your helmet? Well, no, I didn't put on my helmet. But, okay, did you get those bad thoughts and negative thoughts? Yeah, that's why your helmet is there. Put on that helmet. It'll guard your heart and mind, because Satan will slam you with all of these thoughts that are so negative, you just can't even begin to understand how that could be coming at you, or your past he'll throw at you. And I've worked in people with counseling that their past was all over their present, and instead of their present dictating what happened in their past, they're now living according to their past in their present. And it doesn't work, folks. For many Christians, prayer is a last resort when all else fails. They go, oh, everything, I've done everything now. I guess I'll just pray. You know, why didn't you start there? But yet we don't. For others, it's only a way of getting things from God, getting their needs met. Oh, God, bless me with this. There was a man who, I'm not going to mention his name, but I used to follow him quite a bit back in the 70s, early 70s, and he had just announced to the whole world that his church bought him his new Gulfstream 5, $65 million airplane that's paid in full, and he's happy camper now. Really? Was that God's people doing something for him, or was it just something that his desire in his heart, he was laying on the people? I think maybe the latter sometimes. But for those who have misunderstood or understand the armor of God, its purpose, prayer becomes a mighty weapon in itself. In fact, E.M. Bounds, a great man of prayer of the past, wrote many books on it. It says, prayer is the great universal force to advance God's causes on earth. Now, when we aren't praying, the devil will do what he can to keep us from praying. As a matter of fact, Satan will tell you in your head, you don't need to pray about this. Just act on it. You know what to do. Satan says, you shouldn't bother God with such minor requests as that. Satan will say, you surely shouldn't expect God to answer that request. Do you really? Satan says, you don't have time to pray. And that's a biggie. You're so busy you don't have time to pray. And Satan says, the Bible doesn't really mean pray all the time. It just means something else. The devil is a liar. He has been from the beginning, says Jesus. No, we need to be ready to pray. So what does Satan do when he lies to us about prayer? He causes, number one, stage one, prayerlessness. And a lot of people are guilty of that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning because I know it happens to all of us at times. Satan will seek to keep us very busy or distracted to the point that you do not pray. You do not voice your thanksgivings and praise to God. You do not praise Him at all. In fact, when you don't pray, you will become more anxious about everything. And that's usually, I mean, I've studied in the areas of psychology, but also in Christian counseling, and I can tell you this. When people are anxious and they're worried and the fear sets in, guess what? There is that reality of that, that the prayerlessness is taken over, and all of a sudden Satan just drops all those things on you, and it goes to stage two. That's burden bearing. You start carrying this load around with you, and you don't have any energy, and spiritually, and then it translates into physical. You're just overwhelmed, burden bearing, because you are carrying the problem and not the Lord. And then thirdly, weariness sets in. The person with a heavy heart experiences great weariness. In fact, the constant needs, the frustrations, the worries rarely allow us to have much energy on the side, so to speak. And stage four, weakness. And by the way, the weak animal, and you can learn this from the animal kingdom, in the wild is always most vulnerable to predators, and the same is true as human beings when it comes down to the devil. And we become that force, you might say, that has no force. And yet we become overwhelmed by those circumstances. And Satan's waiting to take away any victory you might have. And he's always ready. Everything goes well, and all of a sudden, boom, there it hits. And you go, how did this happen? And I imagine that we sometimes think, I got a handle on that, but do we really? In fact, I've been having a problem where I live. I live in a community of senior citizens. Well, walking a dog during the day, it's great because there's all kinds of people out there walking their dogs. And their dogs are usually bigger than my dog. And so I got to make sure I steer away from them and everything. And this one woman said to me, she goes, is my dog's calm as yours? And I go, absolutely not. And I go, but I'll go over here, you go that way. But at night, this happened recently because we got a lot of coyotes where we live. And so the coyotes come across from the Navy area, and they cross the road there and come over to where we live looking for food and that sort of thing. Well, my little dog, and I always walk my dog when it's late at night because most of the seniors where I live are already in bed. They go to bed early. But me, I stay up. And so I walk my dog quite late, and I'm not going to tell you what time because you might set an ambush for me. But anyhow, I walk the dog, and I'm walking, but I carry a cane with me. And the cane is for two reasons. One, it helps me while I walk, and the other one is so those coyotes won't take advantage of my little dog. So one night, I look across this patio, this playground, and there's two coyotes. One walks in front, stops, and the other one comes right behind him. And they're they're about 25 yards from me, not very far. And I look at them, and instead of just I got my cane ready, no. I picked up the dog and ran back to the house. And so, but anyhow, I wasn't prepared for that battle. But yet, at the same token, and I could run on a bad leg. That was encouraging. So too often we encounter problems and we're not ready. We don't discipline ourselves enough for the payoff. And Paul is telling us how to do this, wearing the armor, but then praying always with all prayer. And so we need to understand this. But how do we get from where we are to where we want to be? Well, many Christians live in quiet defeat every day. Perhaps you would include yourself into that category. So many people love the Lord and attend church and they try to pray, but it just doesn't seem to resonate with them. They're missing something. And I remember sometimes the mountains that we face are too big and we just can't handle it. And sometimes people are stuck in that. Reminds me of a true story years ago. This was right after coming back from Vietnam. I had gone into working for my wife's dad and teaching me roofing. This was before I became a contractor. And so as he was teaching me roofing, I thought, okay, this is interesting, but I kind of like it. So I didn't have much money, and I bought a little truck, a little pickup truck that I could go running around in, and it was a Datsun with a four-cylinder. So my brother-in-law and sister at that time when she was alive, they said, look, why don't we go up to Idlewild and go camping? I go, great, what do I do? And he says, well, why don't you rent one of those little tent trailers, and you can pull it. So I did. And my daughter, Natalie, she was very young, was sitting next to me in this little Datsun. You're kind of squeezed in. And my wife on the other side of her, and she's in the middle, and it's got a floor shift. And I'm on the driver's seat. So I'm headed up this mountain. It was fine on flat ground. I was pulling this little tent trailer. And we start to go up the mountain. And as we're going up the mountain, I took a big running start at it and gave it all I could. And then I'm going uphill. And all of a sudden, I got to a place where the vehicle's getting slower and slower. And then it stops. And I shoved the foot on the brake, and I go, oh, great, what am I going to do? So I put it in first gear, and I pop the clutch out, and the truck raises up, and it didn't go anywhere. Went about a foot, and that was it. And then it started going backwards, so I shoved my foot on the brake and stopped. I go, I got to do this, and Natalie is panicking, my wife is screaming, and I'm going, oh, what do I do? So I try harder. It wasn't going to go. It could not climb. So finally I said, okay, I got to back down. They go, what? I go, I got to back down this mountain. So as I'm backing down, trying to steer with a trailer behind me that I can't hardly see over, and I'm backing down, and she's going, we're going to fall off the mountain. I go, no, we won't. Be quiet. No, I said more things than that. I wasn't reformed yet, okay? I wasn't walking with God. I was back from Vietnam. I had post-traumatic stress, and now I really got stressed. And so I said, we were supposed to go camping. This was a vacation. And so I just finally stopped and left it in the road. Figure out people drive by us because we can't go anywhere. The clutch was smoking. Everything was bad. And then finally my brother-in-law decided to check up on us because we hadn't arrived. And this was about an hour and a half late. So he comes down the mountain and he sees us and he goes, what happened? I go, I can't go anywhere. So he hooked us up. And he pulled us all the way up to a campground, and that was great. But you know, sometimes that load is too big. The truck could have made it otherwise, but no, not with the load. And sometimes we got that load going on in our life, and we can't figure out what to do, and then we're stuck, and we can't go anywhere. Your clutch is burning, your engine's burning out, and you're going backwards instead of forwards. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever felt like that, because I did feel like that, and I lived it. But I want you to see something. Because there is a way to pray through that mountain. I want you to hold your place here in Ephesians. And he says, remember, praying always with all prayer. And so we need to define this a little bit. Go back to the Gospel of Mark. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I used it for many years once I came to the Lord. And then I began to understand more seriously what Jesus was saying. So I want you to go there, and I've had you here, come here before, but I'm going to point out something perhaps a little different than what I said before because of time. But in Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus answers, and the fig tree has dried up, and it's no longer there. His disciples are amazed when he had spoken to that tree and just shriveled it up. Then in verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Wow, you say, well, that's simple. Of course. He says, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So I used to think about, okay, I'm now walking with God. I'm trying to figure out, all these people have been walking with God a lot longer. How come there's still mountains where the maps say there are mountains? Because why haven't they cast them into the sea? And I was really trying to figure that out. If a person really had faith, they could cast that mountain into the sea. I said, I can do it. I know I can do it. And of course, every mountain I spoke to did not go in the sea. So I said, there's missing something here. And so what is it? And it says, does not doubt in his heart. Okay, I'm not doubting, but believe those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. And then verse 24 hit me like a blazing light. It says the word therefore. And you always have to ask yourself when he puts a therefore, you got to ask yourself what it's there for. Okay, what is it? He says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Oh, okay. I was missing something. I kept waiting for the mountain to go. Mountain, be gone in the name of Jesus. It's still there. Okay, that wasn't working. He says, but when you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Is he talking about that we literally can tell a mountain, be gone, and it'll be gone? Or is he saying something more? He's saying something more. You see, the mountain may be that circumstance in your life this morning. Maybe it's an overwhelming circumstance that you've tried to figure out what to do about it, and he's saying, okay, here's the answer, but he's showing you how to make that mountain in such a way that you can conquer it, that you can get over it, that you can go through it. And how? Well, you need to pray, but you need to believe that you receive that answer and you will have your answer. So a few things. First of all, our object. Our object is faith. Have faith in God, or the God kind of faith. You need that first of all. First and foremost, faith in what? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 73, verse 1, that God is good. So, okay, God, I know you're good, and therefore, I need to have faith in you no matter what the circumstance is. And then, did Jesus tell us to pray the problem or obstacle or mountain that looms in front of us just to remove it? Because if I got a trial in my life, I want it gone, right? Well, no, that's not what he's saying directly. Now, did he tell us to study the Bible and then we would be able to say to the mountain, be removed and be thou cast in the sea and shall not doubt in my heart, but believe that the things which I prayed shall happen? Is that what he said? No, not quite. That's not all of it. But we know that prayer changes faith, but you know something? Prayer will change you about your mountain. And that is the object of what Jesus was teaching here. What God is saying, speaking, or verbalizing is the fact that there is a way to use this faith. But then he'll go on to say, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. But then in verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may forgive you also. There's a disqualifier right there. If you're holding bitterness in your heart, how do you expect, well, I got faith in God. Yeah, but you got this bitterness. The bitterness will overwhelm your faith in God. So you got to get rid of it. You give it to the Lord. Amen? That's a simple thing. And the reason we don't obtain a lot of things might be right there in a very simple format. But the other part is that you speak to the mountains in your life, be removed and be cast in the sea. In other words, those obstacles in my life, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get out of my head. And Satan comes, well, you know, God's not going to do that, because remember when you did this, God's just paying you back. And all of a sudden you listen to that, well, oh my gosh, where is my helmet? What helmet? Your helmet of salvation that says God saved you, he loved you, and no, he's not holding your things, the things against you. He's forgiven you in the name of Jesus. Put that on and grab your shield of faith, for every fiery dart that'll go right into you is not, because the shield will stop it. So what am I doing wrong here? Well, what I'm doing wrong is, therefore I say to you, because of this principle, whatever things you ask when you pray, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Do you have that kind of faith, that God kind of faith? Well, so first of all, I need to learn more then about praying with this all prayer. So let's go into a few examples. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning, not to look up because we won't have time, but I'm going to put it up there on the screen. I'm going to give you a principle that you need to learn right now will be very valuable in your life. I've studied it over the years, many years, and I still set it aside sometimes until God really opens up my head to listen once again. First of all, in the NIV, it says in chapter 6, verse 18, the verse we're working with here in Ephesians, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So you see, it's not just praying, oh God, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep if I die before I wake. No, no, no. You're missing it. There's all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints, we're told. So the armor is God's precious gift to protect you, which is put on with prayer. So can you imagine if you sat down to pray, and it takes a little bit of time, but to go through each piece of the armor before you get ready to do your serious praying, and now there's prayers that you make along the way, but the serious praying, you put on that armor, each piece, you put it on, you know what it is, it's right there, we've gone over it, and then you begin to pray. And you go, God, this obstacle is in my way. I don't know what I'm going to do about it, but that's why I'm talking to you right now. And when the enemy starts throwing stuff at you, you got your armor. You're okay. Now you can move forward. And so it's God's provision to protect you. We're not only to put on the armor, we're to pray faithfully as we live and get ready for that spiritual battlefield. Look at the Amplified translation of that same verse. It says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To this end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. So thinking right when things go wrong. A man sent me his book when he wrote that title, John Hutchinson, and years past, and he says, I recently bought my wife a Hallmark anniversary card that begins with, I wouldn't change a thing, not one second, not one syllable, not one smile or sorrow of all we shared over the years. Yet, after more than 30 years of marriage, our life together is still a wonderful journey. In the early days, we adopted Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. And you know those verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So the seminary professor literally took that for he and his wife. That was going to be their life verse. And I encourage you to find one of those for you. It could be the same one or whatever, but that sustained him. Why? Because if he was going to trust God with all of his heart, he's going to have to learn then to do something, to do battle when these things come against him. And by the way, to do it skillfully, because there's a lot of mountains around. And so we need to be ready for the mountains. In fact, Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the earthly things. So there are those moments where we feel like, okay, what am I going to do? And how am I going to do this? Well, prayer is a supreme weapon in our spiritual warfare. And we're to be alert. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You mean you're to be thanking God? That's what he says here, with all perseverance. And we need to do this to be in a position where we can truly give thanks to God in spite of what's going on. And to pray for everybody, not only to just be alert. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. One of the things I encourage Christians, and I've developed this myself, because often people will say, Pastor, would you pray for me for this? And I go, okay. And then I used to just take and say, I'll remember that and I'll write it down. And what happens? I forget it. Well, the scripture is very clear that I'm not going to sin against the Lord by failing to pray. So what I do when somebody tells me that, I stop and pray right then and there. It's always good to do it right then and just pray for them. And no, you don't have to go through each piece of the armor at that moment. You're interceding for somebody in one of the forms of prayer. So you pray right then and there. And if you write it down, great, but you may not write it down. So don't put yourself in that position. Pray right then and there. Amen? Okay, that's just a little side note. But prayer is where the action is. In the theology of prayer, it's scriptural, then prayer is where action is. And I'll tell you what, I've got police officers, two of them come to our church, well, actually three. And they tell me that you have to be ready. I was a police chaplain at one time, and so I kid around with them. And I go, so do you ever get ready when you put that uniform on, get ready to go on duty, that you're ready for whatever happens? Oh, yeah, you got to be ready. Always got to be ready. And you're on hyper-vigilant, ready for battle. Well, if we would be like that in prayer, do you imagine what we could do for the kingdom of God? John Wesley was correct when he said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. So you're waiting for something, and God says, no, I'm not going to do it till you get serious with me about prayer. S.D. Gordon, another great man on prayer, says, prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering up the results. So we pray for the church. Are you praying for the church? And then when we have our church service, that is the success. That is the afterwards. It's gathering up the harvest. But it's already put in place. Ian Bounds, once again, said, he said, God shapes the world by prayer. The prayer of God's, our God's saints, are the capital stock of heaven, which carries on his great work upon the earth. I like that. And yet, there's different rules that apply. There's rules that apply for football and baseball. You can't use the same rules in both games. Well, in prayer, there are rules too. So who prays the most, men or women? I'll tell you, based on a survey, that was done by Gallup, or excuse me, Barna Research did this, and it says a national survey was conducted for two things, faith. By the way, 62% of the women have accepted Christ as their Savior compared to 38% of the men. So there's a lot more women that accept the Lord right away than men do. Okay, women are more likely to believe the Bible is totally accurate in all of its teachings. 51% of the women and 36% of the men. And then 78% of the women say their faith is very important to them compared to 66% of the men. Now let's go to prayer. Actions. 49% of the women have read the Bible in this past week compared to 38% of the men. Women are more likely to attend church on a given Sunday, 47% to 39% respectfully. And then in general, women pray more often than men, with 89% versus 77% of the men reporting they have prayed in the last week. Thank God that there won't be a gender distinction when we get to heaven, because the heaven would be populated with women and there wouldn't be enough men. But yet, so what do men need to do? We need to get on board. We need to get ready. Well, I'm the guy that's going to take care of any battle that comes around my house. Well, how about spiritually then? Are we ready for this? Are we ready to see God move in our life? I pray we are, and I'm going to give you the four categories in summary of verse 18 that talk about literally all throughout the Word of God. When I first studied verse 18 of chapter 6 of Ephesians years ago, I decided that I was going to find out what all prayer was. But he defines the categories right here. And what are they? First, it is persevering prayer. Would you say persevering prayer? How do I know that? He says praying always. You mean even when things aren't being... Yeah, praying always. Secondly, it's balanced prayer. With all prayer. And under balanced prayer, there's actually several branches under all prayer. And then thirdly, that category is, it's spirit-empowered prayer. Notice this. He says the first word of verse 18 is praying always. Okay. And then skip all the other words and get down into in the Spirit. So it's thirdly, Spirit-empowered prayer, where the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you and motivate you towards that area of prayer, whatever that need might be. And then fourthly, it is watchful praying, for he says being watchful. And so all categories, the details, four kinds or characteristics of praying that we must do. So let's break it down a little bit. And in breaking it down, the first word is persevering prayer, or praying always is our lead in here. I'm kind of reminded this last Christmas, I was a little concerned over financial areas in my own personal life and also in the life of the church. And so I was praying about things and I was asking God what to do. And then my wife says, oh, we need to go get a Christmas tree. And I go, oh, I didn't want to go get a Christmas tree. Why? Because I didn't want to put out the money. And I'm just being honest with you now, just telling you what happened. So I was thinking, okay, God, I know I got to do this. I got to have faith, and I got to do it. So we went to this place she likes to go to, and we looked for Christmas trees. And I go, oh, they're closed. We can't go there. And they were that day. But she says, we're going back during the week then. They're closed. I can't believe they're closed because the wind was blowing. I go, okay, well, we can forget it. We don't need a Christmas tree this year. And she goes, no, we need to go back. And I go, okay. So we went back. And then this lady that waited on us, my wife proceeded to tell her that we like to come to this Christmas tree lot and usually give us a good deal. And my husband's a pastor and you're giving 10% off. It's always good to take a wife with you to get that discount. And So she told her, and the woman says, oh, that's wonderful. And then she turned around when she took payment, and on the back of her t-shirt, I was going to put it on the screen, but I didn't get permission from her. It says, don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell your storm how big your God is. And I loved it. It was like a sign on her back. It was huge. No. And that's why I won't do this without permission. But the sign was huge. And I go, lady, I love your sign. And I says, too bad we missed that. So we tell God how big our storm is when we should be telling our storm how big my God is. And so we're missing out on that. And then I'm reminded about Israel. I want to give you a couple scriptures. Hold your place here, and let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah was telling the people of Israel who had this covenant relationship with God that when they have a mountain, there's a certain way you need to look at those mountains. So in Isaiah chapter 40, I'd like you to look with me at verse 4. And he's telling the people to be comforted. And then he says in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, let the Lord come and let him come quickly. And he says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I want you to notice highway for our God. Highway for our God. For what? Does God need a road? And then he brings it out. He says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted, and every mountain hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. In other words, bring God into the scene, and he can take those mountains and level them out for you. You bring him into the scene, no matter how big that mountain is, God can get you through that mountain or over that mountain. The mountain does not have to leave, but it doesn't have to be that you are changed. Yes, you're changed with faith. That God can get you through that mountain. Let me give you another. Chapter 49, again, Isaiah speaks to Israel about this. In chapter 49 of Isaiah, look with me at verse 11. I want you to show you this is not isolated just to the New Testament. It was given to the Old Testament as well, and God was always reminding him. In Isaiah 49, verse 11, and it says here, I will make each of my mountains a road. Oh, I like that. You got any mountains in your life today? God's going to make it a road. And then he says, and my highways shall be elevated. What does that mean? In other words, the mountain may be as big as it is, but God will lift up the highway and put you up there to deal with that mountain. That's a promise of God. Look at Isaiah 62, verse 10. Isaiah 62, verse 10. And it says, go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, and lift up a banner for the peoples. In other words, God is ready to take you on that journey. So, first of all, praying always. As believers, we know we are to pray, but do you realize the magnitude of that command? In other words, praying always. Well, let me give you some insight. I can't give you all these verses, but I've got them all, the scriptures written out, and we don't have time to give them all to you. Why? Because the word praying always comes from the Greek word for prayer, but it's related to several words. There's 39 English words in your Bible about praying. 39 English words? Yeah, just for prayer. And there's 13 Greek words to make up those 39 English words. So how many times is it listed? 368 times. I got every verse written out. And as a matter of fact, years ago, I just wrote out every one of them because I really needed to understand God and how to deal with it. So 368 times. If you find out I missed it by one, let me know. But in the meantime, I have it. In Philippians 4:6, the Bible tells us certain things that we're to do. When we pray always, we know this. And it says it's a present imperative in the Greek. It carries the action of durative action point when it says this. In Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, whatever at all, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, even before the answer came, let your request be made known perpetually to God, is what it's saying from the Greek. In other words, don't perpetually worry, but perpetually pray, and let your perpetual prayer take the place of perpetual care. In other words, give it all to him. And yet it's essential. So Isaiah also said in 26 verse 3 that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on him. So you pray always. One night, and actually this is a true story, some years ago, a pilot of an airliner bound for New York realized that the landing gear of his jet wouldn't engage. So he's in a little bit of a panic. He's radioing in on this and traveling even closer to his destination. He continued to work the controls, but it wasn't working. And he was trying to get the wheels to lock, but they weren't locking. No success. Circling over the airport, he was asked the control tower for instructions. True story. The ground crew, responding to the impending crisis, sprayed the runway with foam, getting ready for that plane to land, and emergency vehicles were moved into place, and there was no landing gear, so it was going to be a belly crash landing at the airport. The passengers were asked to prepare themselves for the worst possible scenario and to put themselves in the crash position. Moments before landing, the pilot announced over the intercom, "We are beginning our final descent. In accordance with international aviation codes established at Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should start praying now." Now, they probably got rid of all of this, because when was this? 1968, some 50 years later, and I'll guarantee you, they probably wouldn't say that today. They just said, "Oh, well, we're going to crash. Have a good time, hope you make it, and we're down." No. But if that pilot hadn't found himself in that crisis that day, the passengers would have never known, or the news media, that that was part of the Geneva Convention on International Flights, that you would be able to pray to your God in those unique circumstances. But are we told that today? No, you better be praying anyhow. Amen. So it's, first of all, praying always. Secondly, it's balanced prayer. It says, with all prayer, the second category in there, the second characteristic. And there are five branches under balanced praying. Balanced praying means all areas of what we're told in Scripture to pray. And what are they? Supplication. That means praying for yourself. That's what you do. Most of you stop at number one. You say, "I'm done." Number one, I'm just praying for me. Myself and I, that's three of us, the perfect Trinity. No, no. Supplication means you're petitioning God, and it's actually petition, what the Greek word means. So you write out your prayer to God. I don't know if you do that, but it's a good thing to do. And then intercessions, that's praying for others. And thanksgiving and praise. You mean that's a part of prayer? Absolutely. And groanings by the Spirit. And you go, "What is that?" Well, I went to a church years ago where they were told they had groaning services, and I went. And an ultra-Pentecostal church, and it was interesting because everybody, they hand you Pepsid when you go in. No, I'm only kidding. They tell you that this is a special service for prayer, and we groan. And you go, "Groan?" Well, actually, it is scriptural. I don't know about having a groaning service, but the Bible says that there's times when we're overwhelmed in our life, and we don't know, we can't even pray. But the Holy Spirit within us groans with sounds like, "Oh, oh, oh." And you say, "Well, does he get done with the service yet?" No, we're not done. Okay, then praying in the Spirit and using your prayer life. So, supplication. And then that's first branch of this one particular area. Second branch was intercessions. I just went over that. And then thanksgiving and praise. And by the way, thanksgiving and praise, I don't know if you thought about this, but I have all these scriptures too. 54 times the Bible says give thanks to the Lord. 54 times in the New Testament. Praise, giving praise. 9 Greek words, 250 times. Worshiping God. Literally just worshiping Him while you're praying. 101 times with 8 Greek words. And by rejoicing, that means taking joy in the Lord. 8 Greek words, 171 times in the New Testament. Again, I don't have time to look them all up for you, although I do have them with me. So all of that is available. Now, we get to the fourth branch of praying, groanings by the Spirit. So it's a balanced prayer, and it's groaning by the Spirit. In fact, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, the Bible says in Romans 8:26. For we do not know what we are to pray for as we ought. We may not know the exact prayer that we're to pray, but the Holy Spirit within us, it gives us intercession with groanings which cannot be made intelligent sound. The fifth branch is praying in the Spirit, using that unknown tongue, praying with that gift of the Spirit. Okay, So we've covered so far, first of all, it's persevering prayer, praying always. Second, it's balanced prayer with all prayer. And I gave you a lot of information there, but it's Spirit-empowered praying where the Holy Spirit puts it upon your heart. And maybe God, you'll be just going about your business and all of a sudden in your heart, you're praying for some loved one or somebody you know or somebody you ran into, and your heart is burdened with that prayer and you pray for them. The fourth kind of praying is watchful praying. And what does that mean? Watchful praying is more like this. You're very earnest. You're intense with this. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 gives you information on that. Praying that is intelligent, based on the Word of God, having this confidence that when we pray according to His will, He hears us. If we know He hears us, we shall have the petitions that we've asked of Him. It's intelligent. Praying that has complete assurance that God has heard and answers our prayer. Praying that is determined and persistent. So all of these areas are all about you to be praying, for watchful praying. But then, the four characteristics of prayer, and I think is very important, I just want to remind you of being watchful, we must surrender our will to God. A lot of people pray and they go, well, did you pray about, oh yeah, I prayed. Did you submit to God? Oh no, no, I'll just do what I think He tells me to do. Really? You ought to try, first of all, that you put yourself in a position where you surrender your will. And you obey God. God, I'm willing to obey you. Whatever you say to do, I'm going to do it. We must depend upon God's Spirit. We must ask God to guide us and direct us. We must count on God to teach us. We must be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's watchful praying. So here we go again. The four characteristics of prayer made simple. Just four, right here in verse 18. What is it? Praying always. It's persevering prayer. Would you say persevering prayer? Secondly, it's balanced prayer. He says, with all prayer. And there's a lot of it, as I just gave you. You can do your own word study and find it all out. But then there's thirdly, Spirit-empowered praying in the Spirit. And with groanings or whatever, it might be the praying in other tongues. And then the last one is there is watchful praying, being watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So putting all that together, we then learn that prayer is a lot more than perhaps we've been doing. But I encourage you, I exhort you in the name of Jesus. Next time you have an opportunity, sit down and go through this motion of putting each piece of the armor on. And when Satan comes to discourage you or stop you, because he doesn't like what you're going to do, then you start praying with this. Praying always, with all prayer, in the Spirit, with all perseverance, being watchful to these things. And all of a sudden, you're going to see the hand of God move in ways you've never imagined. I encourage you in the name of Jesus to do this. I might even have a service one night where we just do that and put each piece of armor on and begin to pray, because God wants to do great and mighty things. And I believe we're that instrument. Amen? Okay, then let's stand up and praise the Lord. Let's say, God, I thank you this morning for everything you're doing, and I'm trusting you for everything that you're yet to do. Amen? Okay, Pastor Todd, come on up and lead us in this closing song. So, Father God, I pray this morning for each and every person in this place and those hearing as well, that, God, we would not only just put on that uniform, but, God, we would get ready for battle, and we would get ready to enter it victoriously. And whatever mountain we face that keeps us from getting where we need to be, God, you would take that obstacle out of our way and lift us up above it, or make us even with it, so we can get to the other side and coast downhill. Because, Lord, you want to use your church to do great and mighty things. I pray we would submit to that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.